Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you are joining us today for the Tuesday broadcast. We are really excited to give you part two of what we started yesterday, looking at the story of Zacchaeus. And I remember as a kid, in children's church, we were learning about Zacchaeus, and we learned that song that I mentioned yesterday in the broadcast. You know that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and the wee little man was he. He climbed up into that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And the Lord came by and he saw Zacchaeus up there and said, Zacchaeus, come on down, for I'm going to your house today. Well, we were learning about that story of Zacchaeus from Luke chapter 19 in children's church one Sunday. And I remember the leader of the group said, hey guys, let's all go outside. And that guy got up into a tree and he was playing Zacchaeus. And he got the other teacher to play Jesus coming along and telling him to get out of that tree, and he wanted to come to his house today. And it just was one of those things that made a major impression upon my life. And I hope that you get a visual picture of what is happening today in the life of Zacchaeus, how God uses him. I recently went to a marriage conference, and I love pictures because pictures have a way of really driving home a lesson. And one of the pictures they used, actually acting out a scenario, was a tandem bike. And my son and I, we love riding a tandem bike together, and he gets in the back, I get in the front, and he always likes to pedal backwards and put the brakes on me. But this couple was teaching about the fact that our lives is kind of like a tandem bike, and you know, Jesus should be in the front, he's the pilot, and we should be in the back, pedaling along with him and going in the same direction that he's going in. And the problem that we have, unfortunately, is that sometimes we want to do our own thing. And so we're trying to interrupt and try to guide that bike and going in the direction that we want to go. And sometimes we want to slow it down, or sometimes we'll try to speed it up. But really, we need to let God have full control of our lives. And I think that's one of the reasons why being totally surrendered to Christ is so difficult, because we want to hang on. We want to hang on to that part of our lives that we really think that we have a lot of control in, a lot of power in, a lot of success in. But when we look at the life of Zacchaeus, we discover something very interesting about his life. He was in a very good position. He was a tax collector, but he was lost. That position could not produce peace in his life. We learn, secondly, that he was in a very powerful place, but in spite of having all that power, he had no hope. You see, power never does equal hope. We learned, thirdly, that he was in a powerful position, but he was also in a position that he was persistent to overcome his problems, but his problems still were there. He wanted to know Jesus, and he wanted to get there and to see Jesus. He wanted to know about Jesus. He was very curious about Jesus, but he couldn't get there because of the crowd. He also had some cautious reservations about Jesus, and we see that he was being crowded out from having a relationship with Christ. You see, a good position and power and prestige and even persistence doesn't promise you to have peace. Finally, we learned that he was pursued yesterday in the broadcast. He pursued this relationship with Christ, but he was conflicted. He was conflicted because he saw what the crowd was doing. He saw how they grumbled the fact that Jesus came over to his house. He looked at his own lifestyle and he says, man, I kind of got it made the way I am. But we discovered when Jesus pursued him, the fight was over. The hide-and-seek game was over. We see that Zacchaeus was received by Christ. His life was radically changed. And as a result of that, we see he does some things quite unusual. He actually pays back all of the debt to all those people that he had stolen from. Unbelievable. Now, we talked about not delaying salvation because nobody knows the day nor the hour. Nobody knows what's going to happen in the future. We talked about the fact that although we may be in a good position, we may be powerful, we may be persistent, we must be persuaded, and that's where restoration takes place. We learn from verses 8 through 10 these words, and Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, behold, and this is a point that you know that salvation has taken place. Look what he does. He says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said today. Remember he said, today I'm coming to your house? Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. Today I'm coming to your house. Now Jesus, when he's at his house, says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Now don't you love this? Maybe you remember in children's church like I do, singing that song, Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. That is a powerful and theologically correct song. As you become a follower of Christ, you become a son of Abraham. You are born again. Remember the Abrahamic covenant where God says to Abraham, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the sand at the seashore. Look up into the stars of heaven, Abraham. If you could count them all, your descendants are going to be more than the stars of heaven. How does that happen? That happened by Jesus providing a way of escape so that we could be born again. And in this born again experience, we become part of the family of God. We become part of the descendant of Abraham, that chosen people. We become selected and elected in God's eyes, and he brings about a change in our lives. You know, spiritual authority flows not from titles or from positions, but from a life that is genuine. We know that Zacchaeus was genuinely converted because Jesus points out the fact that he changed. He sold half of his goods. Now, selling half of his goods didn't produce salvation. Selling half of his goods was an indication of salvation. We discover something very interesting about this whole change that takes place in the life of Zacchaeus. If you go back to the book of Luke, earlier into the book of Luke, we discover that John the Baptist is out preparing the way of the Lord to come. And as he's doing this, he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, John the Baptist, he was something else, right? The Bible says that he took the Nazarite vow, so no razor went to his head. No alcohol went through his lips. He never touched a dead body. We also learn that because of the way he lived, he was living on locusts and wild honey, and he was mourning over the sins of the people. In his job, he had one job, one purpose in his life, to announce the coming of the Lord, to announce the coming of Christ. His job was to proclaim repentance because the Savior is coming. And so as he's going about giving this message of repentance, many became followers of Christ. Many did repent. Many were getting prepared for the coming of the Messiah. Even tax collectors were getting baptized. So they came to Jesus as it says, what shall we do? Now that we become saved, we're tax collectors. We were saved under the ministry of John the Baptist when he proclaimed, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have accepted this gift of salvation. Now what should we do? Jesus said this, don't collect taxes anymore. Don't collect more than you are required to collect. And if you've overtaken taxes, return it. Now, isn't it interesting? That is found in Luke chapter 3. When we get to Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus does just that. He gives back what he owes, and he no longer charges more than he should. You know, you think the name Zacchaeus, his name means pure and innocent. Prior to his conversion, he was anything but pure and innocent. As a tax collector, Zacchaeus didn't live up to his name. When his mom and dad named him Zacchaeus, they were hoping that he would turn out pure and innocent. They saw something in him that they thought was something that was so unique and special that they named him Zacchaeus. You know, it's no secret that his wealth was gained on the backs of his neighbors and countrymen. He must have been a major disappointment to his community, to his family, but then Jesus came along. And that's the power of conversion. You see, you may look at your life and say, I'm going down the wrong path. I've done some things to disappoint my family. I've done some things to disappoint and to ruin my reputation. I want you to know it is not too late. John the Baptist says that tax collectors can make things right simply by being honest in their business. And Zacchaeus does this after encountering Jesus. This is what he does. Zacchaeus stood and he said unto the Lord, behold, half of the goods I will give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. You see, when Jesus pursues somebody, their lives are radically changed. It was Tim Keller, I believe, who said, you have not grasped the nature of God if it has not changed your attitude on money. The reason I love this story of Zacchaeus is because Jesus came to him. Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, verse number 5. Jesus comes to where you are. You see, I can't go to him, but he came to me. I can't be good enough to be allowed into his presence, but he lowered himself and came into our presence. As we think about what Christ has done for us, he is always pursuing this relationship with us. When Jesus was walking by that sycamore tree, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus, and he considered him. And he looked at him and says, you know, this is a guy that salvation is going to come to him today if he'll get out of that tree and let me come to his house. Jesus considered him. And then we see that Jesus also called him. And he gives out this invitation. He says, hurry up, come down. Hurry up, come down. Today, salvation is going to appear to you. He called him. You know, I believe that Jesus calls everybody. Not everybody responds to that call, but Jesus calls everyone. And as a result of that, Jesus changed him. He says, I'm going to your house today. Oh, is your heart open to what Christ is doing in your life? Would you allow him to come into your life today, into your home today? He will radically change your life. He will take those shortcomings that you're having, those feelings of insecurity, those areas that you can't quite get grips on. He will give you victory in every part of your life. You know, sometimes as we are in the prison, we'll sing a song that says, ain't nobody love me like Jesus. I want you to know there is so much truth behind that song. Sometimes you go through life, and I'm sad to say that people disappoint you. And sometimes you expect people to disappoint you because they don't know Christ, but sometimes even people that know Christ disappoint you. You know, I learned a long time ago that I love people, and I try to do the best I can to get along with all people, but sometimes I disappoint people, and I don't do it intentionally. It just kind of happens, right? You got these sinners that are getting together and they gather together for the warmth of one another, but then they're like porcupines. They poke one another. That's just how we are. I want to encourage you that your hope is found in Christ alone. On Christ, a solid rock, I hope. Although the ground is sinking sand. When Zacchaeus came to the Lord, his life was radically changed. You know what saddens my heart today is so few people know the good news of Jesus Christ. They're going about their lives and they're having a good time and they're going on what I would consider the highway to hell. They're having a good time in the process, but they're headed toward destruction. They don't realize the danger that they're living in. They don't realize that their life is very brief. Back in 2013, there was a film called Gravity. In that particular film, Dr. Ryan Stone, played by Sandra Bullock, is a medical engineer on her very first shuttle mission. She's on that mission with veteran astronaut Matt Kalowski, played by George Clooney. On a routine spacewalk, the shuttle is destroyed by a freak hail of space debris, leaving the two astronauts completely alone. According to the description of the film, they are tethered to nothing but each other, and they are spiraling out into blackness. The deafening silence tells them that they have lost their link to Earth and any chance for a rescue. As their fear begins to turn into panic, every breath of air eats away what little oxygen is left. But the only way back home may be by going out further into the terrifying expanse of space. There was a German astronaut called Ulrich Walter who decided to do some fact-checking on the film. Walter said that after being completely untethered, Sandra Bullock would have died. The interviewer commented that it doesn't sound like a very nice way to go. I mean, drifting off into nothingness, out into space, only waiting to die. But Ulrich replied, when you're slowly running out of oxygen, the same thing happens as does when you're on that thin air on the top of a mountain. Everything all of a sudden seems funny. As you're laughing about it, you slowly nod off. He says, I personally experienced this phenomenon in an altitude chamber during my training as an astronaut. At some point, somebody in the group starts cracking bad jokes. A person who dies alone in space dies a cheerful death. In other words, your situation is hopeless, you're slowly dying, but you think it's funny. I think that's where our world is today. And that's why our message is so vital. As we give the message of hope and of salvation, we awaken people to the fact that they have been anesthetized to the reality of their lives. I think about our kids today, and my heart aches for them because so many times They don't know how to put things together logically. They are taught to think in sound bites, and they're not taught to think in sequential order and logical order. And so sometimes they can't put together the law of sowing and reaping. But as followers of Christ, that law is true for unbelievers and believers alike. The Bible says, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow of the flesh, you're of the flesh, reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're of the Spirit, reap life everlasting. You see, a change in a person's life is always a spiritual work. It is always the Spirit of God drawing a person into a relationship with Him. So we ought to pray that the Spirit of God will move radically and fervently across our community, across our nation. We need a spiritual awakening. We need God's people to arise from their sleep and their slumber, to get over being half-hearted and give themselves completely over to Christ. Don't hold anything back. Give yourself completely to Christ. Well, many of you know who D.L. Moody is. Moody was a great preacher of yesteryear. And if you've ever had the opportunity to go to Chicago, there's a church there called Moody Church, and there's a Bible Institute there called the Moody Bible Institute. Well, D.L. Moody was on board one day with his son, Will, and they were on the ocean liner Spree at Southampton, England. It was November of 1892. Moody had just finished a series of revival meetings in London, including 8 days of services at the Spurgeon Tabernacle, and now he was on board and heading back to New York. What he was most thinking about during this trip, besides his family and the students, was a great campaign that he was planning for Chicago. It was going to take place during the Chicago World's Exposition, which was going to take place the very next year. Well, on the third day of this morning trip, as the passengers were on the deck of the boat and many of them were kind of meandering around the ship, they heard this loud crashing take place. Moody was down in the lower part of the ship with his son, and his son hurried up to the deck. His son quickly learned that the vessel of the shaft had been broken. The shaft had been torn asunder. The ship began sinking. He went back and told his father what was happening. This disabled ship carrying hundreds of passengers started drifting helplessly away from the sea lanes. The vessel was taking on so much water that its pumps were useless. The crew prepared lifeboats and provisions, but they realized that the small boats would soon perish in the rough seas. So they mustered up passengers into the main room and they waited, hoping to be discovered by a passing vessel. The atmosphere on that boat was one of being very depressed. Those who were gathered there knew that their end was very near, and they were beginning to lose all manner of hope. On the second evening after this shaft was broken, Moody led in a prayer service. This prayer service was a powerful service that calmed many of the passengers, including Moody himself. At the conclusion of this prayer service, many received the free gift of salvation. Although he had many who assured their salvation, the thought of his work ending began to eat away at him. One biographer was on that ship, and as he's looking at this particular incident, he reminds himself of what was happening in the life of Moody during that time. You see, D.L. Moody had found that he was having problems with his heart. There were some irregularities in his heart, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor says, if you don't slow down, you're going to die. Moody was going to slow down a little bit, and as he was sailing homeward, he decided it was time to kind of scale down his plans for that World's Fair campaign. But during that crisis at the sea, however, Moody perceived that God had confronted him with a decision. When Moody was going to press on, would he press on or would he be cautious? Would he allow this fear to diminish his fervor? Facing death, Moody decided that if God would spare his life, that he'd work with all the power that he would give him. And if he should die this next year or two, that was in God's hands. Well, you know, the following morning, however, the steamer Lake Huron discovered this stranded ship and towed it 1,000 miles to safety. D.L. Moody pressed on with the World's Fair campaign, 6 months of unceasing labor from which, in Moody's estimate, millions heard the simple gospel and thousands were genuinely converted. Moody died in the midst of his work 7 years later. As I look at the life of Zacchaeus, that wee little man, Jesus had a lot on his mind. As he is going through rescuing Zacchaeus and sharing the gospel with Zacchaeus, Jesus is literally weeks away from offering himself up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the midst of getting at the end of his ministry and the end of his life, he is still concerned about Zacchaeus. That is the mighty God that we serve. As you think about your life, you only have one life to live. So soon it's going to be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Who will you be generous with today? Who will you be generous with your time so that you can share the gospel with somebody today? We have so many opportunities to share the gospel with people. Every year, our church has a Thanksgiving dinner. We feed 700 or 800 people at this annual Thanksgiving the Sunday night before Thanksgiving. Well, unfortunately, this year, because of the coronavirus, we're not able to have our annual Thanksgiving dinner. We were putting our heads together and trying to figure out, well, how can we bless our community and show our community that we love them and give them something in a tangible way that shows how much we appreciate them? Well, we got our elders together and we began brainstorming. And so we came up with a plan. We decided that we're going to put some money into our food pantry so that everybody can have a beautiful Thanksgiving meal just days before Thanksgiving to be able to pick that up. We decided also we're going to do something unconventional. I said, why don't we do this? Why don't we write letters to those who are close by to our church proximity? Why don't we send out about 130 letters, and in this letter, briefly share the fact that we are so grateful for them for being part of our community. And in each one of these letters, we were going to put a trifold that just shares a little bit of information about our church. In each one of these letters, we're also going to give them a Food Lion gift card for $25. We sent out 130 of those letters to bless our community. No strings attached, nothing expected in return. We don't even expect a thank you. We are doing this because we want them to know they have some friends at Hickory Ridge Community Church. We even put a little sub-note in there that said, you know, don't feel insulted that we sent this gift card to you. If you don't really need this gift card, why don't you pass it on to somebody else who is in need? I've discovered that people are in need all over the place. Wherever we go, we discover there's financial needs. There's needs with education, with our kids being out of school so much because of the virus and doing virtual learning. There's an awful lot of emotional needs. There's a lot of spiritual needs that need to be met. We must be available. We must be generous to meet the needs of those in our community. Listen, if you are struggling, you know somebody who is struggling, maybe they need to come to Celebrate Recovery. We offer Celebrate Recovery every Sunday night at our church, and it just amazes me to see how God is blessing that ministry, how lives are being turned around by the power of the gospel. And not only are people getting saved, but they're learning how to live out the Christian life. You know, I bet you, if you took the time today to look for an opportunity to be generous with somebody, you'd find an opportunity to bless somebody. Every day, I think we have opportunities to bless people. But too many times, I think we're too busy doing our own thing, concerned with our own problems. The other day, I was at Food Lion, and I had my son with me, and we were going in a checkout line, And I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it seems like I always get in the wrong line. Seems like I get the line that is the longest. And so I got in this one particular line, and I started putting all my stuff on the conveyor belt. And I just about finished putting all my stuff on the conveyor belt. And I said, boy, this is taking a long time. And the lady in front of me was arguing kind of with the cashier and kept telling the cashier, you're overcharging me. It should be $15.68. You're overcharging me. It went back and forth and back and forth. The lady re-rung everything up a second time and says, no, you're still overcharging me. It should be $15.68. And the total came out just over $20. He was going back and forth and back and forth. I was getting a little frustrated saying, why won't this lady just go ahead and pay it and be done? And then the lady said something that hit me in my heart. She says, you see, I only have $20 to pay for my groceries. That's why I know it's $15.68, because I added up before I came and I added it again before I came. My heart was so moved, I reached into my wallet and I took out a $20 bill and I says, here, put this toward your account. That lady began crying. She says, thank you so much for helping me. I'm sorry I've held up the line. I'm sorry it's taken me so long to get through here, but I only had $20 to pay for my groceries this week. You have blessed me. You see, small random acts of kindness can make a profound difference in the lives of other people. So Lord, help us to be generous today. Help us to reach out in kindness to somebody in the hopes that they will see Jesus in us. And amen and amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.